Take your Bible and open it to Matthew chapter 21. We'll read there in just a moment. We all know that talk is cheap. And listen, while the Bible clearly teaches, I want you to understand this, the Bible clearly teaches that we are saved by grace. And the Bible clearly states in Old Testament and New that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And while we recognize the centrality of grace in the gospel, we also should realize that Jesus also realizes that talk is cheap, and he is not interested in any cheap talk followers. Today we're going to take a look at an event from the last week in the life of Jesus. I got to tell you, again, I know this is being redundant. Some of you are new, so you'll appreciate this. It was almost 3 years ago, 2.5 years ago, I started this series on the sayings of Jesus, thinking we'd be done in a year. But now, here we are, and I told you at the beginning of this year, we should be done sometime after Easter. Well, sometime after Easter might be Christmas. Because I'm looking, because honestly, you know, most people, when they think of the last week of the life of Jesus, they know the big stuff. Palm Sunday, the Last Supper, maybe Gethsemane. Maybe you didn't know that that's where he prayed and the drops of blood, where that all fits in. Gethsemane. Betrayal, arrest, crucifixion, resurrection, boom, that's it. But you know what I've discovered, and it almost embarrasses me as a pastor to say this. Those last few days, we're still on Tuesday of Holy Week. Those last few days of the life of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus on earth, he didn't say a lot. I mean a lot. We're in chapter 21 of Matthew. There's 28 chapters in Matthew. Okay, so there's a lot. It's some of the stuff, some of the parables, the Olivet Discourse, confrontations with religious leaders. Today we're going to take a look at a parable. Now before we get into this short and relatively simple to understand parable, I want you to remember the context. This is an ongoing conversation that Jesus is having with the religious authorities who are challenging his authority. Who do you think you are? They had said. Matthew chapter 21, starting verse 28. Jesus says, "What do you think?" I love this. I love the fact, this tells you a lot about Jesus and what he thinks about us too, by the way. The word he says there, "what do you think," is not logizomai. He's not saying, "hey, I want you to reason this out and plan this out in your mind." It's a word that means literally, he's asking, I want your thoughts on, just off the top of your head, what's your opinion? This is like when the teacher would say, "hey, there's no right or wrong answer here. I just want to know what you think about this." And then the story he tells is very simple. He says, "there was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'son,'" now pause there again. I promise it's a short story. I'll get back to it in a second. The word "son" there in the Greek, the New Testament was originally written in Greek. The common term, or the most common term for son, referring to Jesus, the Son of God, is the term huios, which is a term of respect and refers to legal authority, you know, the son, the heir. This is not the word huios, referring to the legal heir. This is the word technon, which refers to a child by birth. So Jesus is emphasizing in the story that, look, these weren't just a couple of guys that the father had hired. These were his sons, his flesh and blood, boys whom he had raised. And so follow the story. It's really pretty simple. He says he went to the first and said, "son, go and work today in the vineyard." "I will not," he answered. What a jerk. "I will not." But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, "I will, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? "The first," they answered. And Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, the tax collectors," now pause a second, tax collectors doesn't have the gravity nowadays. Nobody likes paying their taxes. I get that. But in those days, the tax collectors were Jewish people who worked for the Roman government. They were the traitors. They were the Benedict Arnolds. Think of whatever traitor you can think of their day. And the tax collectors, nobody liked the tax collectors. They were the traitors. And the prostitutes then, prostitutes now, same kind of perception. So I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John the Baptist, John came to show you the way of righteousness. And you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." I want you to see something here. This is pretty cool. how this story all ties together. See that last line there where Jesus says, you did not repent? The key is repentance. These tax collectors and prostitutes weren't just people who kept being tax collectors and prostitutes. They gave that up, walked away from it to follow Jesus. Remember Jesus and the woman caught in adultery? What did he say to her? You know, where are those that condemn you? They've gone, Lord. He didn't say, well, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin some more. He said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Yeah, you know, when we're called to follow Jesus, he calls us to repent. So that's clear. But here's what I want you to see in the text. Back up to verse 29. The first son, go work in the vineyard. I will not, he answered. But later, he changed his mind. Here you are. The word he changed his mind is the word repent. It's the same word that's used later in the text. Jesus said, literally, to tie it together, he said, the first son said, I will not, but later he repented. And so when he ties it all together, he says, but you guys refuse to repent. You see how it all ties together? There are basically, when understanding a parable, we need to understand a few things. There's a limited number of characters, one or two key points, and a variety of interesting implications that are not the key point. I've heard a lot of preachers talk about parables, and they go into great details about things that are not the key point. The point of this parable is pretty simple. There are two sons. The one who declares outright, blatantly, his disobedience, I will not, but later does. These are the tax collectors and prostitutes. These are the people who by their lifestyle say, I'm not going to follow God. I don't care. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. And then there's the other son who says, I will, but then doesn't actually do it. These are the religious leaders. In fact, if you don't believe me, if you go down, we'll see it more when we get into next week's parable. Go down to verse 45. It says this, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. Ooh, burn. The point of this parable is pretty simple. Repent and follow the way of righteousness. Jesus says, look, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, they got it. You religious people need to get it too. There are some lessons I think that we can take from this as well. Some of the implications from this parable. First is this. Don't use honesty as an excuse for cruelty. Have you ever said something like this? Well, I'm just being honest. No, you're just being a jerk. You're just being cruel. Well, somebody needs to tell you. Maybe, maybe not. Let me ask you a question. Don't answer out loud. Think about this. Is being honest always right? The answer is complicated. Joshua chapter 2, Rahab, famous prostitute. Spies go into Jericho. She hides them. The authorities come to her door and say, where are those men? Men? What men? She lied. She ends up in the genealogy of Jesus. Now, let me issue this warning. We are possibly on what is a very slippery slope. Because when we see that there might be an exception to the rule, our human tendency, our sinful human tendency, is we want to make an exception for ourselves all the time. Oh, well, if it's okay for her to lie, then it's okay for me to lie. No. Generally speaking, lying is wrong. And in fact, I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 4. When we finish the sayings of Jesus in 2019 or 20, we're going to do Ephesians in great detail. I'm going to guess 2 years in Ephesians, just to give myself some wiggle room. Ephesians 4:25 says this, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. Listen, it's pretty simple. Lying is generally wrong. Don't do it. But don't let your commitment to honesty be your excuse for being mean and hurtful. James 1:19 says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. You know there's a connection between quick talking and anger. We get angry and we say stuff. And how many of you have learned you can't unsay it? Once it's said, and it doesn't help when you say, I didn't really mean that. Yes, you did. You just weren't bright enough to keep your mouth shut. We say what we mean sometimes when we shouldn't say anything at all. Listen, most people don't regret what they didn't say. You might think, well, I was in this situation once, and I should have said this, I wish I would have said that. But typically, and sometimes that is a learning experience, and so next time you're ready, you weren't ready to give a good answer like 1 Peter 3 says. But more often than not, when you say, oh, I wish I would have said this, what you're really thinking is, that would have burned them. That would have been a good singer. I wish I would have said. But then upon further reflection, you realize, no, I probably shouldn't have said. That would not have made it any better. Listen, the thought is this. Most people don't regret what they didn't say. This first son, he's just being honest. You feel like working in the field today, son? No, not going. Later he went. It's like I asked my kids, take the trash out. I don't feel like it. I really didn't ask how you felt about it. Sometimes, Ephesians 4:25, put off falsehood, speak truthfully. But if you back up to verse 15 of that same chapter, it says, speaking the truth in love. That's the key. See, some of us are really good at speaking the truth. We're not so good at the love part. And others of us are really good at the love part, but we're not so good at the truth part. There's got to be some balance in there. Yeah, maybe what you think needs to be said does need to be said to that person. But let me ask you this question. Are you saying it because you love that person? Speak the truth in love. Don't let honesty be an excuse for cruelty. Second principle out of this parable is doing the right thing is more valuable than saying the right thing. The second son said the right thing. Sure, I'll go work in the field. Then never did it. So Jesus asked the simple question. So which one did what the father wanted? Well, the one who said the wrong thing. James 2, verses 14 to 18. Kind of speaks for itself. I'm going to read it. And in light of what I was just talking about earlier in Surrey and all that kind of stuff, I'm just thinking, it's really easy for us to come together as a church and say we have faith. But when given the opportunity to actually do something on that faith, that's when we have to really do some soul searching. James chapter 2, starting verse 14, says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can that kind of faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. Listen, we totally believe, because we believe the Bible, we totally believe in grace and God's grace, and we're saved by grace, and we're kept by grace. We totally get that. But the Bible has an awful lot to say about doing things based upon the faith that we allegedly have. Note what the religious leaders that Jesus was arguing with got wrong. They had form without substance. They had religion but no mercy. It irritates me when people say, well, Christianity isn't a religion, it's a relationship. No. It is a religion based on a relationship. It's a both and, not an either or. Because all of that stuff that they were doing was stuff that God commanded them to do. But they left off like half of the stuff that God wanted them to do. Half, they got right. What they got right was the religious stuff God commanded them to do. 1 Samuel 15, I'll just tell you the story. I love this story. You might find it to be a little troubling. I won't get bogged down in the details. But God, through the prophet Samuel, commands Saul to go and wipe out the Amalekites. Just suffice it to say the Amalekites needed to be wiped out, okay? But God says, all of them and everything and all of their livestock. And so Saul goes and wipes out most of the Amalekites and some of the livestock. Keeps the best ones and the king. And so the prophet confronts Saul about it. And it really kind of rolls out kind of humorously if you read 1 Samuel 15. Samuel goes to Saul and Saul sees him coming and says, I have done what the Lord has commanded. And then you hear, bah. And Samuel goes, what's that I hear? Oh, and then Saul jumps to this. He goes like, oh, well, we kept all the best stuff because we're going to make one big sacrifice for God. You see, God said this, but I got a better idea. How many of us, that's our life? God tells us what to do, but I got a better idea. This will work better for me. And Lord, trust me, this is really going to work and make you look better too. God, I'm surprised you didn't think of this. Listen, God commanded sacrifices, but this is it's summed up in verse 22, the concept that I'm going for. And this is what Samuel says. Look, it's great that you've got this huge sacrifice thing planned, but he says this: to obey is better than sacrifice. God would much rather you just did what he said than make some great big show. Doing the right thing is more valuable than saying the right thing. Saul tried to talk his way out of being disobedient. Last concept I want to talk about based on this parable in Matthew 21 is this: where you are going is more important than where you've been. I want you to notice one of the intricacies of the parable. Jesus says, there was a man who had two children. I get that. We know in application that the two children are the religious people, in particular these religious leaders that he's arguing with, and the tax collectors and prostitutes. They're both children of the Father. See, now, these religious people didn't think that they were children of the Father. But Jesus says, look, this man, two children. It doesn't matter that you're a tax collector, a prostitute, or a drug dealer, or a drug user, or whatever crime you've committed, or whatever you've been involved in. It doesn't matter what you've been or what you've done. What matters is where you're going. If you're willing to repent, look, they repented. These bad people that you don't want to be seen with, or hang out with, or, God forbid, go to church with. I've told you the story before. Oh, my gosh. There's a church in our community that they have a bus ministry, and bus ministry to be done right, you got to target neighbors and things like that. But then when they bring these kids in from rough neighborhoods, they have separate classes for them so that they're not around their kids. It's like, what is wrong with you people? That's not what the church is supposed to do. You got it half right. You got it half right. You brought them in. Now get your kids in the mix. Well, they might learn some bad words. Oh, yeah. If that's the least of your problems. And I understand we're concerned for our kids. I totally get that. But I'll tell you a true story. First church I pastored, we had a woman. And the church, my first Sunday there were only 12 people there. So, I mean, this woman gave a lot of money. She knew it. I knew it. Everybody knew it. And we had some kids from another congregation that also used our building. We did a blended Sunday school. And every year at Easter, she would make stuff for the kids. But she told me one year, she said, but I don't want those kids to get it. And I said, well, then don't bother. She quit giving money to the church. It hurt. But you know what? I want to say keep your money, but really we need your money. but I'm going to tell you this much. That's always going to be my position. We're going to do and go where God wants us to be. Because where you're going is more important than where you've been. Just to tie it all together, just pulling together, having a good Sunday and walking out and saying we had another good Sunday is not enough. God has called us to so much more. It's a simple parable. The Father has asked his children to do something. You might say, your first reaction may be, I don't want to. But hopefully you'll repent. I'll repent. We'll repent. Here's two application points. Very simple. Number one, talk less, do more. We talk a lot about what God might do, what God might want us to just do something. Second, and this last one's a little more philosophical, but hopefully you'll get it. I'm sure you will. Follow the way of righteousness. This is what Jesus says about John the Baptist. He came to show you the way of righteousness. John showed you the way to live. John pointed to the way. What did John point to? John pointed to Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way. We are called to be followers of Jesus, not just admirers of Jesus, not just fans of Jesus, not just people who wear Jesus t-shirts and bumper stickers on our car, but people who are actually following Jesus. Jesus says it's not about just the religious stuff, but will you follow the way of righteousness? Listen, the world is pretty messed up. And Jesus calls us to out of the world. Now, we stay here as in the world to be salt and light. But he calls us to be unlike the world, religious or otherwise. But here's something that you will quickly discover. You might say, that's it. I feel convicted. I'm going to do more. I'm going to try harder. And that's good. You should do more and you should try harder. But very soon you will discover that human effort is not sufficient. I had a conversation. I shared, and some of you will recognize this. I shared an article on Facebook about a family whose child, whose 19-year-old son was murdered, and the family forgave the murderer. And a friend of mine said, "I'm not sure I could do that." And my response was, "That's exactly the point. God does not call us to do what we can do." We need to be stepping out of faith, doing things like forgiving the murderer of our child. I can't imagine. I mean, I'm being honest here. I'm with you. I cannot possibly imagine. Only thing I could do is say, God, there's no way I can do this. I need your Spirit to fill me and empower me and strengthen me to do this, because there's no way we can be what God has called us to be. There's no way we can do what God has called us to do. There's no way we can go where God has called us to go unless we're filled and empowered by his Spirit. When we get to the point in our life where we recognize, like the tax collectors and the prostitutes, that we're sinners that need a Savior, then we're ready to follow Jesus. Let's stand together. We'll pray. Lord, thank you that we again have had an opportunity to have a good Sunday. Lord, I pray that our hearts are open to the leading of your Spirit, conviction and challenge and empowerment of your Spirit. Lord, if there's anybody here who's never made a decision to be a follower of Jesus, I pray that today's the day that they get it. They hear you calling them. They don't want to just join this church. They want to join your movement. They want to be a follower of Jesus with us. And Lord, for the rest of us that have made that decision so long ago, rekindle that fire or stoke that fire or make it even larger in us. May we burn with a holy discontent that says, Lord, we know you've called us to more. And may we have eyes that see people and circumstances and neighborhoods the way you see them and recognize that we are your hands and feet, and you have called us and you've given us your Spirit to enable us to do what we are pretty sure we can't do. In Jesus' name.